Lord work in your life.
I thank you so much.
Amen. All right, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Be looking in Matthew chapter 20. We are getting closer and closer to Jerusalem. In fact, as you're flipping to Matthew chapter 20 and you look over, you'll see in Matthew 21 we begin the triumphal entry. And so we are getting closer to the main event. The main event not only of Matthew, not only of the New Testament, not only of the entire Bible, but of the entire cosmos, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would die on a cross for you and I. But before we get there, Jesus is talking about what it means to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. The message that Jesus brings to us is that the kingdom of heaven has come. It's here. He has ushered it in. And so what does it mean that we now live in the kingdom of heaven? What does it mean for the way that we live, right? You and I, as Americans, we have certain things that we do that it may be seem a little bit odd to different cultures. So yesterday was the first time that Knox had ever been to a wedding that he'll probably remember. He had been to a few others, but he may not remember those. And so Knox and I were looking at some of the wedding things that we all do at weddings, and it was a beautiful wedding, Walter's family, a beautiful wedding. But there's something that we do at weddings that we all know we do. What happens after the bride and groom cut the cake? They feed it to each other, right? But did they feed it to each other? No, they slam it in each other's face, right? And I said, watch, Knox, because Knox, that's the only thing he cared about yesterday, is he wanted a piece of cake. And so he kept saying, because we told him it was going to be a party, and so he said, there's going to be cake. And we said, yes, there is going to be cake. And he said, well, when will they sing happy birthday? And I said, well, that's not what we're doing, but you will get cake. And so he was all, we came to the reception, and we waited, and I said, Knox, doesn't it look good in here? Yes, I want some cake. Yes, there is cake over here, but we have to wait for the bride to cut it. Look for the pretty lady in a white dress. That's the one who's going to cut the cake. Okay. So he looked around. Can we cut the cake yet? No, we can't cut the cake yet. And it came time to feed the cake, and I said, watch, Knox, watch what's going to happen. And he said, that's silly. And I said, yeah, it is silly. And I started thinking, you know, I bet they don't do that in India at weddings. You know, I bet they don't do that in South America at weddings. That's an American wedding thing. I wonder where that came from. That's something that we do that maybe seem a little bit foreign, but you know what you do if you're having a wedding in America? When it comes time to cut the cake, you smash it in each other's face. It's part of what we do. And we don't have maybe some reasoning to that, but that's how we live because of the culture that we're raised in. It's what we do. Well, how do we live in the kingdom of God? There's going to be things that we do differently than how we live in the kingdom of the world. And so Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's walking them through, what does it look like to be a kingdom participant? What does it look like to be a Christian living in the kingdom of God? And so we talked about how Jesus expressed that as a Christian, we practice humility that shocks the world. We seek to put others above ourselves. We're always practicing forgiveness, and not just a little bit of forgiveness, but radical forgiveness, 7 times 70, right? And then he goes on and he talks about the family of the kingdom participants, the kingdom family. What does that look like? He talked about kingdom marriage and the importance of kingdom marriage. Then he talked about raising kingdom children. What does that look like? Bringing the children to us. And then we see this great example of a man right on the precipice, right on the very edge of becoming part of the kingdom. And he said, how can I enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus told him, you can enter the kingdom of heaven if you keep the commandments. If you're perfect in every way, you can enter the kingdom of heaven. And you remember what the rich young man said? He said, I've kept all the commandments. Well, what do I still lack? There's still something lacking. And Jesus revealed to him that he had not kept all the commandments, but he had an idol in his life. That idol was that he loved his riches more than he loved the riches of heaven. And so the rich man went away poor. And you remember how that story ended. Peter starts thinking, and Peter was kind of a bright guy. I know we throw Peter under the bus a lot, but he was a bright guy. Because he started thinking, and he said, you know what? I didn't have riches. No one considered me a rich young ruler, but I gave up a lot to come follow you, Jesus. We all did. We left everything. We left houses, homes, jobs. We left everything to follow you. What does that mean for us, Jesus? And Jesus told him, you who left poverty to follow me, you will receive riches. Riches untold. The treasures of heaven. True riches. And then Jesus said something that's going to set up our story today. He said, in the kingdom of heaven, the first shall be last. Many who are last shall be made first. The topsy-turvy kingdom. The kingdom that's turned on its head. And that's what we're talking about today, where Jesus goes on to explain this story. In this passage, Jesus tells a parable that explained how the first will be last and the last will be first. And the Bible shows us that all the rewards of God for his people, all the rewards, all the blessings that God gives, they come because of free, sovereign grace. And so today, as we read this passage, as we read this parable, I hope that for you, as the Word of God speaks, I hope that for you, that you would learn to trust in God's graciousness in every aspect of your life. So the question we want to ask is, what lessons do we learn from this parable about God's free and sovereign grace? So we begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 20, and we read this. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Going out again the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those he hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. Then he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first and the first last. We know that the Word of God is living and breathing. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce between soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, even dividing the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So before we consider this passage, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Word. We pray, Father, today as we examine your Word, that your Spirit would speak through it, that by presenting your Word, that you would draw all men to yourself. As we lift up Christ, we pray, Father, that you would open our eyes and our hearts to the truth of your Word, to the darkness of our sin and our absolute need of redemption. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. I believe there are three lessons for believers today from this kingdom parable. Three lessons. These lessons are going to help us to understand what Jesus means by this strange story. It is a strange story. They had a master of a vineyard goes into the marketplace. This would have been where day laborers would have gone, and they would have looked for jobs here, and people would have come in and they would have hired them, very similar to what we see happen today in several parts of the world, even parts of the United States. That's kind of where you go to hire day laborers. Well, they go in, and early in the morning, the master of the house gets some of these laborers, and he takes them back to his vineyard, and they work all day. We're not told why, but he goes back again about the ninth hour. So he goes early in the morning, then he goes a little bit later, probably about 9 o'clock or so, he goes back and he gets some more. And then he goes back again at 12 and he gets some more. And then finally at 5 o'clock, the 11th hour, he goes. And the day is almost over. They stop work about 6, and so the day is almost over. And yet he goes back, finds some more laborers, and he hires them out to work in his field again. And he told the first ones, you will work for a denarius, which is a day's wage. It's a fair wage. And so it comes to pay time, and the master says, we'll bring the people up and start with the last and then pay up. And so the ones who work just 1 hour, all of a sudden they receive a day's wage. And so you know what that means. I've done it. You've done it, right? We start thinking, and we start thinking, wait a second, if he got this, I work this much longer, am I going to get 12 days wages for this work? I work 12 hours longer than he did. And all of a sudden they come up and the master gives them 1 day wage. Well, immediately, our reaction and the reaction of the worker is, this is not fair. Except, what does the master say? The master says, I agreed to give you a day's wage. That is fair. It's up to me whether or not I gave grace to another. It's up to me whether or not I gave another the same amount. I can be generous if I want to be generous. It's my money. Now, that's an odd story. And it's an odd story to come right after the story of the rich young man. What's going on here? And I think the principle of the first shall be last is what Jesus is saying. There's several lessons that you and I can learn from this parable. The first one is that God's free and sovereign grace is not based on our works. That's the first thing we see in this parable. This is clearly a parable about the kingdom of heaven. It begins by saying the kingdom of heaven is like. What does that mean? Well, the first thing that we see is that God gives grace to who he wills. That God blesses according to his wisdom and his knowledge. That he is the great shepherd. And so he chooses the field to where you're at. It's easy for us as believers to look around at the blessings, that the seeming blessings that maybe our neighbors have, and wonder, Lord, why are they getting that blessing and I'm not? Lord, I've worked so long in your house, in your field, and they have not. And yet, they're getting this promotion at work, or they're getting this lucky break here in their job. And yet, I'm not, Lord. And I'm following you, and I'm loving you, and I'm serving you. Lord, should that not be my reward? It's easy for us to think that. And yet, the rewards that we get after salvation, and the reward of salvation itself, is not based on works. Paul's going to come along later in Ephesians, and he's going to tell us, you were saved by works? No. You were saved by what? By grace. By grace you have been saved, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, if it were because of our works that we receive blessings and honors and grace, then how much would we be able to boast? We, like Peter, would be able to say, Lord, have we not done all these things for you? And yet, that's not what we see in this parable here. That the blessings of God, the good gifts from God, they are all dealt out based on his wisdom, his authority. And we don't understand them sometimes. We struggle sometimes to understand how God gives gifts. Why would God not give me this? And why would he give that person that? Why, Lord, can't I have what that person has? And the bottom line is that God knows what we need. And as believers, we must trust in his graciousness. We must trust in his wisdom. We must trust that he knows what he's doing better than we know. You know, one of my favorite things, I don't know what it is about this year, but this year I am ready for fall. I woke up yesterday morning and I walked outside and those 50 temperatures hit me, and I said, hollered back in the house, I said, Jordan, just bring my coffee out here. I'm just going to sit out here today. I want the weather here. We went and got pumpkins yesterday. I even said, bring me some of that pumpkin spice stuff that everybody loves. I'm ready for it. I want fall. I love it. I'm ready for it. And one of the things I love about fall is the Macy's Thanksgiving Parade. It's wonderful. I'd never, ever, ever, ever want to be there. In fact, if you ever hear me say something like, hey, I would love to be at the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade in person, then something has happened and someone's holding my family hostage, and that's my code word, right? Because I never want to battle the crowds, but I love watching it on TV. But you know the thing about TV you get to watch? You get to watch them say, and coming up in a few minutes, Snoopy from Peanuts is coming along. You know who doesn't get that information? The guy on the side of the street. He's watching the float one time, one float at a time. Yes, he knows that Santa's coming sometimes, but he's watching it one float at a time. And you and I in this life are watching events pass one float at a time. We don't see the full picture. We're not getting the bird's eye view. We don't know what's coming in the future. But what we do know is that God holds all things in his hands. That he is not surprised by the floats that come past. And he's not surprised about the things that he allows in our life. The good gifts and the bad gifts. Every good gift, James tells us, comes from our gracious Father above. And so we take those, right? We never turn away the gifts of God. We never turn away the circumstances of God. We trust in his graciousness. And here, we are reminded that it's not based on works. We cannot be like Job's friends who saw the negative things happening in Job's life and said, well, he must not love God. He must be a sinner because of the things that he is receiving from the Lord. Yes, we reap what we sow often. But sometimes, God allows bad things into our life for our good. And we don't understand why they're for our good. We don't understand the purpose of them. And we probably will not, this side of heaven, understand those things. But there is something we can understand this side of heaven. And that is, our master is not Pharaoh. He does not command us to make straw without, or bricks without straw. No, our master is gracious, good, loving. It is not based on works. It is based on grace, free grace. Grace that we cannot earn. In fact, to earn grace is an oxymoron. It cannot be done. Grace is given. It's not earned. And it's sovereign. God is in control of it. So we trust him. That's the first lesson from the parable of the fields. Second lesson we receive is that God's free and sovereign grace allows his people to trust him in his generosity. Notice one thing that's said over and over again in this parable. When he goes out to hire the people, he says that to them in verse 4, he says to them, go to the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. Whatever is right, I will give you. Whatever is right. Now notice that. One of the things that the kingdom of the parables reminds us is that God himself gives us what is right. It reminds me of the story in Genesis. You remember the story in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham and Lot have just parted ways because God has blessed them so much that there's just not room for them. And so Abraham said to Lot, you choose whichever direction you want to go, and I'll go the opposite direction. And we remember Lot chose the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then God comes to Abraham and says, I'm destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. What does Abraham do? You remember, Abraham intercedes for this city, intercedes for Lot. He knows his nephew who's living in the city. He intercedes for it, and he says, Lord, if there are 100 good men, will you still destroy the city? And God says, no. Abraham says, what about 50? God says, no. What about 30? 20? 10? No, I won't destroy the city if there's only 10. There's one thing that Abraham understands in this. And Abraham says to God, he says, surely the God of this earth will do right. Will do right. We expect our kids to do right. We do. We raise them to do right, but we also expect that they're going to do wrong sometimes, right? We love our spouses and we expect them to do right, but we also know through experience that they don't always do right. The people that we love most in this world, we want them to do right, and they often do right, but we also know that because they are humans, they sometimes do wrong. The parable that we just read and the entire scripture reveal to us that our God always does what is right. Always. And here's the thing. Not only does he do what is right, he does more so for us. Can you trust in the generosity of God? Can you trust that he loves you and that he cares for you and that he provides for you? Yes, we ought to trust in him. The parable, or the story of the rich young ruler shows us that the worst thing about this is that the rich young man would not give up the wisping winds of this world for a solid treasure in heaven. The passing treasures of this world, he would not give up. He grabbed onto them because he did not trust that Jesus was generous. But you and I are his children, and we know that he is generous. I was thinking this week, reading about the story of David and Bathsheba, and reading about where Nathan comes and confronts David, and there's one line in there that keeps striking me. Nathan is recounting to David all the things that the Lord has done for him. I have given you rest from your enemies. I have taken you from being a shepherd, and I have made you king over my land. I have blessed you with riches and gold and wisdom and children. I've given you all these things. And then Nathan says, from the mouth of the Lord, if it had not been enough, I would have given you more. I would have given you more. Do you think that the Lord would let any of his children live in poverty without his grace? No, we can trust in his generosity. I will give you what is right. And at the end of the day, every person that worked in this field got what was right. Everyone got what they deserved. What was right. Whether that was justice or whether that was grace, they got what was right. It's the second lesson we learned from this parable. The third lesson that we learn is that God's free and sovereign grace allows God's people to serve others with humility. With humility. Because here's what we learn about this parable. What we learn about this parable is that sometimes life is unfair. And we know that to be true. And here's the thing that I don't think many of us realize. Many of us don't want life to be fair. None of us should ever want life to be fair, because when we read the scripture, we realize that what is fair is that God would judge every one of us according to all of our works. And if that is the case, we are told that we are born in sin, and that we are sinners through and through, and that one sin deserves death, and we have been sinning for a long time and storing up for ourselves wrath upon wrath upon wrath. We don't want fairness for ourselves. When we get pulled over for a speeding ticket, when we have been speeding, we don't want the cop to be fair. We don't want him to be just. We want him to be gracious. And the thing about the parable of the fields, the vineyard, is that it reminds us that God deals with us so often with grace and mercy. And because of that, we can trust in him. We can serve one another humbly, with humility. You know who can give up treasures on this earth? The one who knows he has treasures in heaven. One of my favorite missionaries was the late Jim Elliot. And at 27, him and his missionary friends, they went to South America. They were bright young students. Jim was a protege in so many things. He was just a brilliant young man, could have done anything in the world, could have served in any way, and yet he chose to come to a people in South America that were violent, that were known for cannibalism, who had never heard the gospel. And his friends and family asked him, why can't you stay in America? Why can't you go to England? These places need the gospel too. And his response was, you have Moses and the prophets. You have the Bible. This group of people does not have the Bible. And so him and his new bride and their little 2-year-old girl headed off to South America with their friends. 2 years, for about 2 years, they made little contact with his people. They would fly over in an airplane, they would drop a gift, and they very, very, very slowly built contact with his people, very slowly learned the language the best they could based on a person who had spent a little time with one of them. I mean, just such slow, tough conditions for a missionary. And finally the day came. They had received enough friendly vibes from the people that they thought that we can finally meet them. And sure enough, the men of the family, about 4 men, they told their wives, we're going to go meet them. We'll contact you at 3 o'clock, and we'll let you know what has happened. We're just going to meet. We're just going to exchange gifts. We're going to be very slow with this. We'll see what happens. The wives went to the radio tower base, and they waited for word at 3 o'clock. 3 o'clock came, no word. 301, no word. 302, no word. 305, no word. 320, 330, no word. So they called the local authorities, who went on a search mission, and found their plane ransacked and found all four bodies. The people had been killed, mercilessly killed. And Jim Elliot had written in his diary, not too long before this, he said, "I know that if I shall die, people will say it's a senseless death, that it was a waste. But Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up in this life what he can never keep to gain something in another life that he can never lose. He's no fool who gives up the whispering vapors of this life for the rock-hard treasures in eternity." And so here's the question for you and I. What do we do tomorrow, Monday morning, when we wake up with this parable? When you and I are reminded that we can humble ourselves and be humiliated in this life because we have treasures in heaven. So we can be poor and we can be debased and we can be, as Paul said, we can be pressed on every side for the sake of the gospel. We can lose friends and influences because we refuse to bow the knee to Caesar and instead we stand for the truth of the gospel. We can do that. We can even give up our lives for the sake of the gospel because we trust in the generosity of our Father. He loves us and He will not allow our soul to decay. No, but He has given us something better, and that's the kingdom of heaven. This morning, here's my question to you. There are two groups of people in here. There are those who know Jesus, who have a relationship with Jesus, who have trusted in Him, who are part of the kingdom of heaven, and there are those who have not. To the latter, I would say, based on Scripture, that this gift of the Spirit, this gift of the kingdom, it is for you. And that the Holy Spirit calls your name now to repent of your sins and to trust in Him. Give up the things of this world, the fleeting things of this world, and trust in a Christ who saves. And to those who have been saved, my message to you is, what are you holding on to that's preventing you from serving the Lord and loving the Lord? What sin, what reputation, what treasure on earth are you clinging to? When God says, give it up, trust in my graciousness and my free and sovereign grace, and I will reward you beyond your imagination. The Christian life is going to ask more of you than you could ever think about giving. And it will ask more and more with every passing year. But you will gain more than we could ever think or imagine. Our Father is gracious. Let's trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, we pray as we read Your word that You would help us to trust in Your graciousness. We thank You for Jesus, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.